Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you out together to worship the Lord. And these bodies of flesh need help to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And that's what we want to do tonight. If anything that I especially would want to do is to glorify my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't think of a better thing to do, could you, than to glorify Him, because He's worthy. He's worthy of all the praise and honor and blessing and glory that we can give to Him. Tonight, I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5. My subject tonight is maybe a little bit unusual, maybe a little bit expected of someone that does what I do. My subject tonight is when the Lord God sings. When the Lord God sings. I've put another title to it, a subtitle, The Perfect Song for a Perfect People. And the only way that can happen is if God be glorified, the Father and the Son with Him. Now, in Isaiah chapter 5, there's some interesting words written here. We can talk about songs, we can talk about singing, we can talk about melodies, we can talk about poetry that is matched to song. We can do all these things, but look what God says here in Isaiah chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. God the Father is singing. And what's He sing about? He sings about His well-beloved. Who's His well-beloved? Well, twice from heaven He spoke when Jesus was here on the earth, and He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At another time He said, "In whom I'm well pleased, hear ye Him." The Father is speaking or singing about His Son. The Father is lifting up and glorifying His own Son. That's what Jesus prayed, our Lord Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, "Father, glorify Thou me with the glory which I once had with Thee." And at another time, the Lord Jesus spoke and said, "Father, glorify Thy name." And He said, "I've glorified it, and I'll glorify it again." And how's He going to glorify it again? In His own Son, in Jesus Christ Himself. Hold your place there. We're going to come back to Isaiah chapter 5. But hold your place there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Father sings, and you notice the word "to" in Isaiah 5. He sings to the well-beloved. He sings to His Son. We'll see what He sings about here in just a little bit. But He's glorifying His Son, and that's what we need to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why? "That no flesh should glory in His presence." We don't glory about ourselves. He did all this. He called us that no flesh would glory in his presence, verse 30, "but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He's the only one worthy. He's the only one that's altogether lovely. He's the only one who's called the Rose of Sharon. He's the only one who is worthy of all our praise. And we'll see here as we go on that worthiness of praise, excuse me, will go for all eternity. Not just now. Not just when God spoke in Isaiah chapter 5, but for all eternity. We'll be singing the praises of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, he says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. The well-beloved has done some preparation here. Notice what he's done, verse 2. In this field, he's fenced it. He's walled it with the wall of salvation. He's gathered out the stones thereof so that his people will not stumble, and planted it with the choicest vine. The choicest vine. Isaiah 42 calls him my servant, mine elect. Jesus says in John chapter 15, I am the true vine. Ye are the branches. Now what's the vine for? The vine is prepared for to produce fruit. The Lord says that I am the vine, ye are the branches. And we are part and parcel of that vine. He is the first elect. And then the psalmist said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. God made the choice. Here's the choice vine. And he built a tower in the midst of it, it goes on to say in verse 2. Built a tower in the midst of it, that tower of defense, that tower of strength, and also made a wine press therein. I find that interesting that in Isaiah chapter 63, that he presses out the wine press of God's wrath. There's a wine press in there. There is something that happens. The grapes are crushed, the juice flows out, and it's captured, and that's the wine, that's the wine press is done. And Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross, God pressing out in him and on him the very wrath of God. And Jesus Christ Let's look at it here in Isaiah chapter 63. Hold your place. We're going to come back again. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63 verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart. And then notice these words. And the year of my redeemed is come. There's a wine press in the middle of this garden. Read on now in verse 2 of Isaiah 5. The last phrase says, and it brought forth wild grapes. You look down in verse 4 and it says, what could I have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? The preparation, it's all done. The Lord has prepared everything. It's like the great supper that the man had and called his people to come in. Everything was prepared. It was all there. It was all ready. But something happens. This vine, when the Savior went to look for the fruit, there was wild grapes. Wild grapes. Sounds something to me like Genesis chapter 3. God prepared a garden. He placed man in that beautiful paradise. He gave him just one rule. We've got two trees in the garden. We've got the tree of life, and then we've got the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was confronted by the serpent subtly. And Eve took of the fruit. And then she gave to her husband who took of the fruit. And he took of the fruit. When he did that, his disobedience and his rebellion as the first man was the representative of every man after that. God had prepared something wonderful, something beautiful. Adam even named all the creatures, all the animals. Adam was a wise and smart man, but Adam fell. And in Adam, we all fail. In Adam, we all fail. In Adam, we are all sinners before a holy God. In Adam, we hide naked or cover ourselves. We do our own works and try to appease the Lord. But you know what the Lord did? The Lord drove them out of the garden. He didn't ask them to leave. He didn't give them reasons why they should leave. He just drove them out. I suppose if you and I were there, we wouldn't have done any better than Adam or Eve. I suppose that if we had have been there, we would have had to been driven out too, because look at this beautiful thing that God has prepared. And God has prepared salvation for his people. A beautiful thing. He's done everything that's necessary. He has done all the work. There's not a thing that you and I could ever do. But we produced wild grapes. So what does the Lord do in Isaiah chapter 5? Well, you look down in verse 8. He says, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." Verse 11, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them." Look at verse 18. "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope." Verse 20. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Verse 21. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Verse 22. "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink." The Lord pronounces woe on these wild grapes. He pronounces woe. Now, back years ago, I even hesitate to say it, but back years ago when I preached in a so-called fundamentalist Baptist church, I would have said something like this. I would have said, "Well, here the Lord is saying, woe, 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 woe. 6 times he says woe, and God's throwing the book at him." But I want you to notice another woe. Look in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me. Boy, the Lord's getting on to them, and he's really showing them something. And Isaiah says, I saw the Lord, and the only thing I could say is, woe is me. The problem with the wild grape is not with all the others. The problem with the wild grape is me. Something needs to be done for me. Me in Adam, I am unable to change that status. I can't do anything about it. But someone did. And it was his vineyard. And it was his vine. And it was all prepared by him. Someone else did it for me. Outside of myself is the only hope I have. And the name is Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the only hope that I could ever have. His is the blood of the eternal covenant. He is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is the only one who effectually and eternally did all the work for us on the cross. Jesus died for our sin once for all. Nothing else. There is no other sacrifice for sin but the person of Jesus Christ. So when the Lord God sings, he sings about his beloved Son. The Father is satisfied with him. According to Peter, as he preached in the book of Acts chapter 2, he was approved by God. Our Lord is perfect and sings about perfection. His Son is perfect. Perfect. Not one sin, not one spot, not one blemish, not one thing ever done wrong. As a matter of fact, everything he did and does and will do is right. He's perfect. He's perfect. His vineyard was perfect. What could he have done more? What can he do more than what he's already done? No man can do anything, so somebody has to do it. And God did it. He's the perfect substitute. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the perfect salvation. When he died on that cross, he cried out, It is finished. It's all done. All complete. It is finished is used in several ways, but one of them is you make a bill. You make payments on it. And payment after payment after payment, you and I make that bill. And finally, we bring the last payment, like a house. We bring that last house payment. And what do? They stamp it. Paid in full. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He paid it in full. He paid for every sin of every one of his people. He's perfect. He's perfect. Our Lord is perfect and sings about perfection. You know, he even says, Be ye perfect. Matthew 5, 48. Be ye perfect, for I am perfect. How good do you have to be to get to heaven? Perfect. Never any sin. You'll have to be perfect. And there's only one who can make you perfect. And that's Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, the problem's not with the Lord. The problem's not whatever he did. The problem is that we are the wild grapes. Notice here, in Isaiah 6, before we move on, notice here in Isaiah 6, he says in verse 5, Then said I, Woe is me, for I'm undone. I have no ability. because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the thongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips. Now notice, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Isaiah was no longer a wild grape. His iniquity was taken away. Our Lord put away the sins of his people. He came into the world to put away the sins of his people, and he purged our sins. That sounds a whole lot like sovereign free grace, doesn't it? The total inability of man to save himself. Not one thing you can do. The unconditional election of God for his people. He makes the choice. He calls and justifies and glorifies. He has done the work. And he, by the Spirit of God, comes and calls with regeneration through the Word of God to you. That's the limiting atonement to these chosen people. You've not chosen me. I've chosen you. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto the Lord, unto me. Limiting atonement to his chosen people. He says, I'll atone for their sins. I'll be the mercy seat. I'll bear their sins in my body. And the Lord made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Perfect. And that's the only way we'll ever approach God. Irresistible grace. God sends his Spirit with invincible and irresistible power to someone. And when God's power is shown, his people were made willing in that day. And then the perseverance. You know, I like to think about election. God chose. And if God chose, and all the work's done, what do we have to worry about? But if I have to keep up installments, and I have to do this and do that or the other, then I'm just a lost puppy. I'll never get anywhere. Not only does the Lord God sing of his Son touching his vineyard, but I want to show you something else. The Lord God sings about his people. About those that he has perfected, and they are perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Zephaniah, fourth book from the end of the Old Testament. I read this some time ago in our hearing. Zephaniah chapter 3. You have Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. Going from the back toward the front. Okay? Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee is mighty. Now notice what he's going to do. He will save. You won't save yourself. Not a work you can do. You can be willing all you want. Won't work. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. When the Lord God sings, he rejoices over his people with singing. Now he will save. He's mighty to save. Our Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. Our Lord Jesus also said in that same chapter, John chapter 6, that unless the Father draw him, they'll not come to me. In John chapter 10, our Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." His sheep hear his voice. And they hear his voice through the preaching of the Word of God. Hold your place there in Zephaniah chapter 3 and turn with me to Luke chapter 15. There's a lot of rejoicing going on in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Our Lord was eating with sinners, and the Pharisees made accusation. Why, he's out there. He's received publicans and sinners. He's eating with sinners. Thank the Lord that he did. And our Lord gives them a threefold parable here. Verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Our Lord spake this parable, verse 4. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And then there's the lady that had the 10 coins. 9 were safe and sound, but she lost one. So she went through that entire house, swept every corner, underneath everything, until she found that coin. Verse 9. "And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Verse 7, I forgot to read that one, I'm sorry. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." You notice what he's saying? In heaven there's rejoicing. Verse 10, "In the presence of the angels there's rejoicing." Well, who would be in the presence of the angels? Our God himself. And so to stress that point and show that point, our Lord goes on with this parable, the third part of the parable, when he talks about the prodigal son who took off, wasted all of his father's goods. He was a wild grape. But when he came to himself, he said, "My father hath everything. He's got everything I need. I'll just go back to Dad and I'll just say, I'll be your servant. Because a servant's faring well, much better than I." And what happened? Verse 21, "And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Woe is me, for I'm undone. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." There we go. "Let us eat and be merry, let's rejoice. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Verse 25. "Now his elder brother was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house and heard music and dancing." There was such rejoicing. The father with joy over thee was singing over one sinner that repenteth. And oh, that we would see those sinners repent, bow the knee to our Savior and our God, Jesus Christ. Oh, that he would save such as should be saved in Crossville, in Harriman, and other cities round about. He will save. He'll rejoice over you with joy. He'll rest in his love. He'll rest in his love. His everlasting love, his complete, full love. He'll love you to the end, and that doesn't mean there's an ending to his love. That just means that it never ends. It's a complete love. With God, who is eternal, there can never be an ending. And with God's people, who are given eternal life, there can never be an ending. He'll love us with his love. It's not how much you and I love him, although we love him because he loved us first. It's not how much we love him. It's his love for his people, those whom he foreknew, his intimate oneness with his people. Not only does the Lord God sing of his son touching his vineyard, and the Lord God sings about his people, but let's look at it from our point of view. If God is glorifying his son and singing to his son, and if God is glorifying, and that's what Jesus prayed in John 17, Lord, glorify them. If God is glorifying his people, then how should we say? What should we do? Psalm 40, verse 3 said, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. A new song in my mouth. Where'd that come from? That only comes from the Lord. That only comes from the salvation that he's given to his people. You'll not sing a new song to the Lord until the Lord calls, justifies, and glorifies you. David said it another way. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. This is what his people ought to be doing. Now his perfect people can sing that perfect song. And the perfect song is all about our God and Jesus Christ himself. David said it this way, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I've heard a lot of people talk about that. Well, if you can't sing, just make a noise. That is not what that verse says. It is absolutely not what it says. If you look it up in the original, the joyful noise is the song of triumph. The victory has been won. It's been won by Jesus Christ. It has been given to those of his people. And we can rejoice and sing the joyful triumph. For he has triumphed over sin. He has triumphed over death. He has triumphed in where he sits today in his victorious sitting on the throne beside the Father. He is the victor. So when we say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, we're saying, give glory to the one who's victorious. And you know what? When God does come to someone, they do some rejoicing. Remember when you were first born again from above? Remember how you felt? Now, I'm not saying we go by emotions, but there's emotion in it. You remember how you felt? Oh, my. All you could do was praise the Lord for what he's done. And we do that all of our lives. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We sing his triumph. Our God has prevailed. And his people glorify him for his perfections in our songs. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're getting to the close here. Ephesians chapter 5. Just want to note a couple things with us. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 18 and 19. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled in the Spirit, with the Spirit, look what happens. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, where? To whom? To the Lord. When we sing in the Spirit, we sing perfectly of his perfections. Who's in the Spirit? Those that are in Christ Jesus. We're in the Spirit. And we can sing of his perfections. And we speak to one another, singing to the Lord. Not only that, Paul said it very similarly in Colossians chapter 3. just a couple books over, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." When we sing according to His word, we sing perfectly of His perfections. When we sing according to His word, as a matter of fact, He magnified His word above His name. That's amazing to me. He magnified His word. If He said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart. And where? To whom? To the Lord. To the Lord. That's that new song. And that's that eternal song. You see, the melody is not the important part of any song. Although we hear some catchy tunes and we hear some nice melodies, the melody is not the most important part of any song. It's what the words say. That's the important part of the song. And God's people will sing of His perfections with those words. They'll sing of His sovereign free grace. They'll sing of His victory. They'll sing, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified." They'll sing, teaching His truth, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll sing, admonishing one another, helping one another, loving one another, sharing with one another, praying for one another, lifting up one another. All that is in an admonishing. These are true worship songs. Many of the songs in our hymnal do not stand to this standard. They do not glorify the Lord, some of them. Some of them do not speak of sovereign free grace, but of man's doings and man's will. Some of them don't speak of His victory, but of what man has done. Some of them don't teach the truth of the gospel. Those songs, by God's grace, we will not sing. Some of those songs, we'll change a word or two. We've done it. We'll change a word or two because we want to glorify Him. Sometimes in some of those songs, we leave out a whole stanza or two, sometimes a chorus. Because as Isaiah said in Isaiah 42:12, "Sing unto the Lord a new song." God's people are going to sing the eternal song of perfection. Revelation chapter 5, if you would, and I'll be closing here. Revelation chapter 5. God's people are going to be singing the eternal song of perfection. "Be ye perfect, for I am perfect." Revelation 5, beginning in verse 9. Look at it. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of the angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands, saying with a loud voice," there's that joyful noise, "saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing He is the only one worthy of that kind of glory. If you would, let's stand and be dismissed tonight. I believe it's Psalm number 496, Victory in Jesus.